Here we go. Okay.
Let's pray first. Dear God, I just want to thank you, Lord, that you've just brought us all here again today, Lord. I thank you that you have brought us here to learn about your word, about prayer and fasting, Lord. I pray that as we go into your word, that we can just gain more understanding about what you have put there in front of us, Lord. That we don't take this as a surface level thing, but something that we can grow deeper in. I pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today we're continuing on with the Sermon of the Mount. So we're in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, which actually is about the Lord's Prayer. So, well, it's not actually just about the Lord's Prayer, it's about prayer and fasting. And one of the things I thought of when I was reading through it and stuff was about that, you know, we must have done the Lord, like, as a person, you must have, like, prayed the Lord's Prayer lots and lots of times. It's something that you've sort of done lots and lots. And I was thinking, you know, what are other things that, you know, we've maybe done lots and lots of times? You know, do you go on the same journey to work the same time? Or do you take a car ride that you go all the time? Is there maybe a food that you just make lots and lots of times all the time? And something that you basically think, you know, you know really well, but maybe actually you don't know it that well and stuff. So you go through the motions and stuff, and but do you really know what you're doing and stuff? Sometimes you get to the point where you've gone through the motions and stuff. You know, you can end up going from your house to your work, and you actually don't remember how you got there at all, because you basically kind of, you know, it's something that you do all the time and stuff. So my sermons wouldn't be a sermon without a martial arts reference. So here's this one. You know, I've just gone back to doing Taekwondo and stuff like that. I've been doing patterns and stuff as part of Taekwondo for a good 10 years or so. So 10 years later, I can still remember some of those patterns, and even though I hadn't done them for a very long time and stuff. So sometimes I watch the kids, like Noah's doing Taekwondo and stuff, and I watch them doing the patterns and stuff. So as they're going through, there's a pattern called Wunyo, which is sort of midway through all the patterns, where they have like, you know, three moves that go together really well, or three moves that go together at the beginning. Those three moves are basically, there's a block, there's an attack, and there's a punch. But sometimes you can watch the kids do it, and they know how to do it, but, you know, they don't really know how to do it. They're basically, you know, blocking all over here, they're attacking up this way, and then their punch goes over like this side and stuff. But you can watch them, and you can see that they're basically doing it over and over again. And it's something that they've learned to do, and it's something that they've memorized, but, you know, are they really sort of focused in sort of terms of what they're doing? I used to think that that Taekwondo was very much like going to church. So sometimes I would tell my friends and stuff like that I did martial arts, that they would be really interested in it, and go, oh yeah, I watched that on TV, I've seen lots of Jackie Chan films and stuff like that. And then I'd be like, well, you should come to Taekwondo and stuff, come to Taekwondo. And then they'd all of a sudden just be like, oh, I'm doing something else. And that would be a lot of the times the same as when I said to people, oh, I'm going to church on Sunday, you know, they were like, oh yeah, you know, I used to go to church, I used to do this. But when you asked them to actually come, they would be like, yeah, I've got something else I got to do and stuff instead. So with that, I suppose it's about the Lord's Prayer and stuff as well. You know, as I was reading through the text, I was just thinking to myself, I mean, how many times have I done the Lord's Prayer? How many times have I gone through some of that stuff? How many times have I said it? But how much have I really sort of looked into it and sort of went through it line by line and understood it and stuff? So I thought, let's read the text. So bring this back up. So what I'm reading today is Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 18. So I'll just read that if you've all got it with you on your devices and stuff. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then it goes on. For if you forgive others when you sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put on oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So that is, you know, the Lord's Prayer and stuff. So, you know, Jeremy basically talked last week about, you know, how Christians should behave. You know, when you're basically doing like outward things as a Christian, or when you're doing sort of inward things and stuff privately. Remember, he talked about prayer not being something that you should do big grand gestures about, you know, big long prayers and stuff, but you should do it sort of privately within yourself and stuff. So just as Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount then gives us an example of how we should do sort of do that and stuff. So let's go in. So the first part really is, you know, he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I was thinking to myself, what does hallowed mean? You know, does we say that all the time. That is the beginning of the prayer and stuff. What does it mean? So I found on the internet, really. But there were multiple places where they used the word hallowed in the Bible. So I thought we should go through those bits. So first one is in Numbers chapter 20. Verse 12. I don't actually have it on here. I don't know why I'm looking at the screen. So in Numbers 20, it says, Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, it says, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy or hallowed in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. So I'll set the scene here. In Numbers, Moses and the Israelites and stuff, they're all sort of, you know, in the wilderness, they're all sort of stuck in there. They're all kind of hungry and they're thirsty. They don't have any water. And they're all complaining to Moses and stuff about how, you know, they're thirsty. They don't have any water. So God basically tells Moses, well, if you speak to this rock, and I will bring forth water for you basically to sort of drink from. And maybe what Moses was doing was he was like, well, everybody's complaining to me. You know, God's telling me to speak to this rock. But it seems that Moses got into a little bit of the theatrics of it all and stuff. And then he decides that instead of just speaking to the rock, he's going to take a staff and he's going to stab this rock like two times and stuff and make this big grand gesture. And the water does come out. But, you know, when he's basically doing that, is he doing that a little bit for himself, you know, because like people are complaining to him and, you know, he's needing to do something sort of grand and stuff. So instead of just trusting in God's power, he basically sort of uses those sort of things and stuff. So God says, so I know maybe it feels like a small thing, but God says, because you did not trust in me, because you did not just trust in me to do this, to sanctify or to hallow me, God as to treat God as holy and to trust in him, you don't believe and trust that. So because God didn't trust in him that he could just basically bring forth this water without doing anything fancy, he did not treat God as holy or hallowed. So hallowed be thy name sometimes should mean trusted be your word. Trust that God will basically do all the things that he says he will do. Hallow also means let your name be feared. So in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12 to 13, it says, do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear for what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. So I suppose we should treat God as holy and fear him, basically. You know, you hear that a lot. But I suppose you should fear God more than you should fear other things inside the world and stuff. You know, in Romans it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? There is no need to fear anything else. As Jenny was singing today, as leading in praise, that, you know, we are no longer slaves and we should no longer need to fear anybody else. But at the same time, I suppose when we trust God, we should fear God, fear that, you know, we sort of look up to him and we should do the way he asks us to do and stuff. We should, I suppose, in some ways, as a parent, I remember other parents saying that sometimes when their kids are not good and stuff, or when you're not good as a kid, the thing that you may fear most is not that, you know, you anger your parents and stuff, but you disappoint them and stuff instead. So sometimes, you know, your dad or something like that may be like, you know, I'm not angry at you, but I'm disappointed in you and stuff. And sometimes, like, you know, that would be even worse than being angry, because, you know, with anger, you can, you know, you won't be hit anymore, but, you know, something might happen and stuff, and that usually goes away, but the disappointment maybe sort of rings more true and stuff. That's something I've been trying to instill in my son, so that psychological fear that I could give him and stuff instead. It doesn't seem to work, though, but, you know, he's maybe at that stage now where he's just kind of like, I don't care, Dad. Nothing wrong with that and stuff. So, but I suppose that's the same sort of thing with God. You know, we should fear him in terms of how we should sort of react and stuff. Let us fear the disappointment that we receive from God over disappointment over other things. I suppose when we were in fear, it was worse when we were disappointed than if we were angry. Blah 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 blah. But imagine what it might feel like when God is disappointed in us and stuff. So we should fear that disappointment, so that it basically drives us to be sort of better people and to like follow God more. So hallowed be my name sometimes mean Father, let your name be feared. In Leviticus, it says, for hallowed, keep my commandments and follow them. I am the Lord. Do not profane my holy name, for I must be acknowledged as holy or hallowed by the Israelites. I am the Lord who made you holy. In one translation, it basically says, I will be hallowed among the people of Israel when we follow his commands. So in another one there, it says, hallowed is used in that same phrase about cause your commandments to be obeyed. So we pray that, you know, when we say hallowed be your name, we pray that your commandments should be obeyed, that we should follow his commands and stuff. Last, in Leviticus again, 10:3, it says, Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke to me of me when he said, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy in the sight of all the people. I will be honored. So I will be proved hallowed in the sight of all people. I will be honored. And hallowed be thy name there is about being glorified and being honored and stuff. So there's a lot of other things about that I was reading in terms of being hallowed. But one of the things that I was quite interested about was the fact that when you say hallowed be thy name, it was less about it being a declaration, but more about being a request and stuff. So in some ways, you know, when you first pray that section, you say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, you say in some ways, it's kind of like, you know, when you go to, I don't know, when you make an announcement or something, you say, hallowed be thy name, or, you know, how amazing is this and stuff. But it's not more of a declaration. This place that basically said that it was more of a request. So it's not so much that you're saying, Lord, let your name be hallowed, but it was more about saying, Lord, cause your name to be hallowed. So in this way, from what we were talking about before, it says, cause your name to be believed, cause your displeasure to be feared, and cause your commandments to be obeyed, and cause yourself to be honored and glorified. So I think to unpack that a bit more, I suppose in this world now when, you know, less people sort of believe God is holy, that when you say something like, you know, when you make a declaration, more people are probably kind of just like, well, actually, is that really real or is that not and stuff? Maybe in this day and age and stuff, we need to less be about, you know, hallowed be your name and stuff, and everyone else is like, oh yeah, obviously, yeah, that's definitely going to happen. Maybe it is more about, you know, in this world, let us, you know, declare that we, that God's name should be holy, that it should go out into the land, and that we need to make more of an effort and stuff to kind of do that sort of work and stuff. Okay, so that is about hallowed. I'm looking in the wrong place. So next line. So next line in verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Alex was talking a few weeks ago about the perfection that we strive for as part of God's kingdom. You know, we aspire to that sort of perfection, that God's kingdom should come down to basically down to earth and stuff. We hold God and stuff as our heavenly standard for which we should look forward to. We may not be perfect, but as God shows us how we should act, then we should be able to bring down some of that and that aspiration onto earth as God has demonstrated. You know, we pray that thy will be done, because it's not just about, you know, what we want from our lives and stuff, but what we want God to sort of do in our lives as well. I remember there was a guy who said, you know, I actually think that I'm not going to start praying thy will be done. I'm going to start praying my will be done. And then what he actually said was, well, my will should be the same as God's will. So whatever I pray, you know, as my will should be God's will and stuff. So, you know, I think that's sometimes really difficult for us to do, right? You know, we always have that idea that, you know, whenever we come across a decision and stuff, there are, suppose, like, you know, when we are tempted to do things that maybe we shouldn't be doing, you know, there's a way of, you know, do we do God's will, or do we do something that may be easier and stuff like that for us? So I suppose when we're praying that, we should really be thinking, you know, what things are basically going to allow God's will to be done. Verse 11, give us today our daily bread. So in Matthew, it also says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So, you know, I think some of us just get too worked up and too worried about, you know, what's happening in the future and stuff. So God basically is there. You know, you do not need to worry about too far into the future, because God will basically always be there to worry for you, or to sort of plan out and stuff in advance. In terms of my work, I think I'm like the Chandler of the group here. Nobody understands what I actually do at work. Sometimes maybe I don't understand what I do at work as well. But one of the buzzwords that we're using at work at the moment is that everyone should be more agile. Does anybody understand what that sort of means? Right, so this is a sort of new way of thinking when we're sort of delivering projects and stuff. Everybody has to be more agile, you know, like all the old guys are like, oh, we've got to be more agile. Nobody understands what agile means. But what basically being agile means is being able to, you know, provide sort of more important things to people in a quicker way, rather than the sort of traditional way that we were basically building projects and stuff. I should actually explain what I do in the first instance anyway. So I sort of manage a team of people to basically provide software and stuff like that inside our company. You know, sometimes we would have big massive projects that would last like 6 months or something. But it would only be at the end of 6 months that you would have something out at the end of it. And someone would basically be like, thanks very much for building that thing that took you 6 months and stuff. But what we're trying to do now is we're trying to basically shorten that down so that that we basically make something that gives people values and stuff more quickly and stuff, so that we're basically, instead of working to a 6 month schedule, which is still really important, we kind of work to every 2 weeks and stuff instead. So we're basically trying to make lots of really small changes happen and do things sort of step by step, rather than basically build something for really long that will basically be finished in 6 months and stuff. And I think that kind of holds in terms towards our life and towards our walk with God and stuff as well. Sometimes we look towards too far into the future about something that we're trying to do or a long-term goal, but we don't worry about what can we do right now, which can be sort of important and something that we can achieve and stuff. Do we worry too much about something that's in the future that, you know, may never come, but we get too worried about that sort of thing that we don't basically, you know, provide and do something important and stuff like that right now. You know, that thing 6 months in advance might never come, or they may say, I want this 6 months in advance, but, you know, things change. Like the people that we work for, you know, change their minds all the time. So something that you're building, like you've been trying to work towards and stuff for a long time, never comes because they basically change their minds while midway through. So you spend all that time and you've wasted all that effort. But what can we do basically that allows us to do something quickly? And then I suppose it's just understanding as well that, you know, God will always be there to provide for the things that we need straight away and stuff. It's great that we will have a long-term plan, and I'm sure God has a plan for us that is long-term as well. But without us basically taking those little steps and doing those things like a little bit at a time, trusting in God that, you know, whatever that we're doing right now is something that He's planned for us, that day we might never come and stuff. So as we go down, next line, looking at the scene again. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. So I suppose when I was sort of reading the Lord's Prayer and stuff, the thing that I always wondered about was why it was that this line was always sort of different. This was the thing that I was thinking about when I first started and stuff. That, you know, everybody prays the Lord's Prayer, but some people pray, you know, forgive us our sins. Some people say, you know, forgive us our trespasses. What does that mean? And then some people say, pray, sort of, forgive us our debts and stuff. And I'm no Bible scholar. There may be some in the room. But what I found, I suppose, was that, you know, when you're talking about sin we can compare against the sin we have made against God, and as wrongs that we also should forgive others as God has basically forgiven our sins. But in terms of trespasses, I found that sometimes in the sort of translations and stuff, they would talk about sort of sins as something that was so sinful that you would basically be like overstepping a boundary, or overstepping something that was a boundary in some ways that that meant you were basically sort of trespassing into something else and stuff. So I think maybe that's why they sort of used the word trespass. I suppose in terms of us, we may not use sort of trespass in that sort of way. Maybe for an American audience where people are like, get off my land sort of thing. You know, they are more aware of like when someone trespasses into your place and stuff like that, you know, you feel more wronged about that sort of thing. But maybe that for us is less so and stuff. I was always taught that it was always forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And I suppose in debts nowadays, maybe that's less important and stuff than it was back then and stuff. When we think of debts now, we always think about, or at least I do, about the money that we may be in debt with. You know, we've got credit cards or stuff like that where, you know, we've got ways of paying off our debts. Sometimes, you know, with a debt, the danger of being in debt is less about than a danger of what was back in the day and stuff. You know, like with debt now, you can go bankrupt. But, you know, even when you go bankrupt, it's not the end of the world. You can just declare yourself bankrupt and you can work out how that you can basically come back from being bankrupt and stuff. I did a bit of reading about bankruptcy as well when I was talking about this. For them, I suppose, when Jesus was preaching this, you know, a debt was more about sort of like a lifelong sort of debt sort of thing, where when you became in debt, you would basically be in a debt that you would have very difficulty getting out of. In some sort of ways, your debt would basically, you know, mean that you'd spend your life basically trying to repay some sort of debt and stuff. And in in God's terms, you know, are we in debt as well? That basically, you know, our sins and stuff have left us in a sort of place where we can never repay that debt, but God has basically repaid that debt for us. You know, that he sent his son to die for us, basically, to forgive us those debts and stuff. That we, in such a way, we should also try and forgive those that are around us and stuff as well. And we'll come to sort of forgiveness again later on down into the passage. Next line. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Do not lead us into temptation. In many ways, we can be tempted by many, many things. At our men's fellowship at the moment, we're sort of reading this book about technology and being led into maybe temptation and about what technology is doing. Is it a good thing or is it a bad thing? I'm sure if you'd be like to know more about Christ and technology, I think Alex is doing a talk on Monday tomorrow about that, so you can go and learn more about that. But in terms of what we've been reading this thing about this concept called a nudge. So what the book was basically saying was that there are lots of things that basically nudge us into doing things in life at the moment. And nudges, I think when they were talking about it, is sort of a good thing in that there are things that you can do psychologically that will basically allow you to make the right choice and stuff. So they kind of talked about, you know, putting salad on a table. If you put salad on the table, you're more likely to eat salad than if you were having dinner and stuff and salad was in the fridge. I don't think that is actually the case for us. We have been many times where we have had salad on the table, nobody eats the salad, everybody goes for the meat and stuff. Maybe that's just because we're all Chinese. The other thing they talked about was basically when you have a nudge, you know, what people will do, I suppose, in a buffet and stuff like that, well, they'll put all the sort of cheapest foods at the front because that will be sort of the nudge that they will give you to sort of eat all the cheap foods, and they'll keep all the sort of nice stuff at the back and stuff, because having things that are easily to hand are the things that basically sort of make you sort of take those things and stuff instead. But I think when we were reading it, I think we actually saw nudges as being sort of like really bad things, because nudges are kind of like the addiction that you have to your sort of tech device and stuff, right? So nudges are kind of like the things that always tempt you away from doing something more important. Like nudges are like basically, you know, when you've got your phone on the table and stuff, you'll always be there to try and pick up that phone, or it will be like a notification will pop up and that will be a nudge for you to go, you know, look at my phone, look at me and stuff like that. And then actually we actually spent quite a lot of times in a top Trump's type of view when we're looking at our phones and going, well, how long did you spend, you know, how many times did you pick it up over this course of this time, or what app did you look at first and stuff? And I think in terms of us, like, you know, temptation is so much harder to sort of, you know, work against because we've got so many things that are pulling at us to do different things and stuff. Yeah, so how does a nudge do that? Nudges and technology and stuff is not really the ultimate evil, but I suppose it is one thing that that may take us away from concentrating on things that are more important. You know, if something nudges you more and more, these sorts of things might make you more tempted to do things than doing sort of things that are, you know, the things that are more important. Like this sort of addiction doesn't necessarily make it good and stuff. And when I suppose when you fall into that sort of temptation and when you get into that sort of thing, it's much easier to then basically keep on going in and down into doing those things than concentrating on things that are better. One other thing that I found when they were talking about this temptation, I don't know if you saw this, probably not, but the Pope has tried to change, or he probably has actually, changed this line in the in the Bible, so or in the, at least in the Lord's Prayer. So he's changed the translation, or he's changed that instead of saying, lead us not into temptation, he's basically said now, do not let us fall into temptation. So actually what he's done is he's changed it in the French version of the Lord's Prayer. I'm not going to read the French version right now. But I think there's a bit of a distinction there, right? So you're not basically leading us into temptation, but you are do not let us fall into temptation. Because I think what the translation is basically kind of implies is that God is the one who leads us into temptation. But in reality, God is not the one that leads us into temptation. Satan is the one who leads us into temptation. So they are saying, you know, he's trying to change that into allowing us to basically not fall into temptation rather than leading us into temptation. Satan is the one that tempts us. So, I mean, we're getting into that sort of deeper sort of interpretation, but I think, you know, as you're sort of reading through the Bible and stuff like that, or as you're looking at these words, you know, I hope that these are things that you can be thinking about again, you know, not getting into the place where you're basically reading through lots of stuff or reciting the Lord's Prayer, but not really being able to think about some of these sorts of things. So that is the Lord's Prayer. But, you know, there was one thing that I noticed that I didn't realize when I was reading through this. You know, I said at the beginning that this is the Lord's Prayer sermon, but there was a section that was missing from the passage, right? So when you look at the passage, it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But in terms of the Lord's Prayer, there is a bit at the end. There is a, you know, we usually pray, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. But that doesn't actually appear in the passage and stuff. And I was like, oh, that's a bit strange. I thought it was, but it's actually not in the Bible. And it's one of those things that I suppose, you know, without spending time in your Bible and stuff, you like, you might not realize. That's something I didn't realize. From what I found, they added this as a kind of, they use the term doxology. So they basically add this so that, I suppose, when you're reading the Lord's Prayer and stuff, you don't basically finish on a bad thing. You don't finish on, you know, leading us into temptation. I think there are other places that use doxologies and stuff. So I did have one in here, but I took it out. So, but yeah, so this was a thing that was added into the end and stuff as part of the Bible. So I'm just going to read this bit here. But I suppose as part of being over-familiar with the Lord's Prayer, it was surprising to me that something I thought I knew was not in the actual passage and stuff. But what is in the passage is the next bit about forgiveness. So it goes on after the prayer about forgiveness. It says in verse 14, for if you forgive other people when you sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So again, I'll go back. And I don't know if you remember when Chow preached about forgiveness. Chow talked about the anger and what that does. Do you remember? Do you remember he also said that if there was someone that you wanted to forgive, or when you did you write something down and stuff and talk about forgiveness? Did you write a note and stuff? Chow basically asked everybody to write a note and then be able to see if you could sort of forgive that person and that note. I don't know if anybody did, but I don't know. I suppose I'm just calling it out now to remind everybody and see if anyone actually did go back and forgive. But you know, when he was talking about forgiveness, he said that you know, in that passage, that if you've got something that, you know, you're wanting to give like an offering to God, and someone has pissed you off enough that you can't even get rid of that forgiveness, you should go away and then forgive that person before you come back, right? When I was thinking of forgiveness, I was thinking of the Big Bang Theory. Do you remember the Big Bang Theory? So Sheldon has a list of people that he's really pissed off at and stuff, and that he basically spends, you know, this time, you know, like writing a list of people that he's annoyed, that have wronged him in some sort of way, you know, something that he basically can't forgive those people. So he's got this list. I used to play Warhammer when I was a kid, and in the dwarves, they would have this book in the sort of dwarven sort of thing, which was called the Book of Grudges. So it's a big, massive book, and it was a history of dwarves and stuff, a bit fantasy. But it would be a list of things that people would be pissed, you know, they would just basically have this massive book that they would write people that had wronged them in some sort of way. So could you imagine in your own life having a list of people, you're like, oh, I don't like him because that bad person has really annoyed me, or I don't like him because that person's done this to me. I mean, imagine having a list of people that you're annoyed about or have wronged you in some sort of way that you have to basically use all that mental capacity to hold those sorts of grudges and stuff. I mean, Chao basically said that, you know, those things basically sort of weigh you down, and those things will basically stop you from living a life that, you know, should be pleasing and happy and stuff. If those things are basically holding you back from doing things or even, you know, making offering and stuff like that to God, then we should really sort of let that go and forgive those people. Just like in the prayer, you know, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven, as we should forgive others, then we should basically forgive those people and stuff as well. And I pray that, you know, if you did make a note and you haven't spoken to that person, or if you didn't make a note, that you sort of think about that and those things that we can sort of do and stuff. Carries on about fasting. So when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil in your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You know, Jeremy, again, he was speaking about living a life that that is one external and one that is secretive. And I think when we're talking about prayer and when we're talking about fasting, we should be living that life that is the sort of the secretive one. That, you know, fasting, and when they're talking about here, should be about something that you are having with that relationship with God and stuff. It's not something about, you know, doing it all over the place, showing everybody that you're fasting and stuff, showing how, well, you know, pious you are and all that sort of thing. I think that is difficult to do sometimes. I'll give you an example of when I tried to go do fasting. I think I must have, actually looking back on it, I probably did it completely the wrong way. You know, we were supposed to be fasting for 24 hours, and maybe I made a bit too much of a note that, yes, I'm fasting today. I'm not eating anything and stuff. You know, sometimes, like, I suppose the thing is, sometimes when you try and do something, it becomes like a new thing that you're trying to do and stuff. And because of that novelty, you know, you try and make it more about other, about it. Try not to make it about yourself is basically what I'm trying to say here. It says here, you know, when you're fasting, put oil in your head and wash your face and stuff. What does that mean? So I suppose one of the things about in the Bible, you know, you hear that some people, they sometimes, you know, put like do things when they're like, you know, wailing and moaning. They wear sackcloths and put like ash and stuff on their head and stuff. You know, when something is going wrong, that's what sometimes people do. But in this bit, they're talking about not doing that sort of thing, because it's not a public show that you're trying to do as you're fasting. It's supposed to be a private thing. So when you're eating back in the day, I think As you eat and stuff, you would basically you would basically wash your face and stuff, probably like, you know, the rituals that we do today, you know, washing your hands, and you would also put oil and stuff on your head and stuff, because apparently maybe when you're eating, whatever you're eating, you're like, you smell and stuff, so you're sitting really close to other people, so you put oil on your head and stuff to kind of to ward off that smell. Or maybe it's just a case that, you know, if you're going to go and eat with other people, you would do the same traditions that they would do as well, so that you're not basically making a massive show like, oh, I'm not eating today, I'm fasting, you know, everyone else is like chomping away and stuff like that, you're like, actually no, I'm not eating today, I'm fasting. So that's what they were doing. They were basically saying, look, you know, don't make a big show about it. Do basically the same sort of things that other people are doing, so that when you fast, you're doing it privately and stuff like that, so that your relationship with God is growing stronger, not the fact that that you're just telling everybody else that you're doing something that they maybe aren't doing and stuff. So I suppose in terms of that, like, to go into a little bit more about fasting, one of the things, again, in the book, we were talking about the tech-wise stuff. Sometimes for fasting and for these sorts of things, you should try and make that, if you are going to do it, you should try and make that into a more frequent sort of thing, and try and make it into something that isn't just something that you do every now and again and stuff. Because I think when you actually go and try and do something, when you try and sort of form that habit, I think particularly with fasting, you know, it's very easy to kind of be like, I'm going to fast for just one day and then I'm never going to do it again and stuff. So it becomes a difficult thing that you can do, but, you know, it's something that you can basically just sort of get over and stuff like that. Like, if you don't spend that sort of time and then form that habit, I suppose it's almost like the way that you would rely on God and stuff, in that, you know, fasting is supposed to teach you the strength that you can basically have from drawing on God and stuff. And if you're only going to do it once every now and again, is that going to be something like how you would basically live your life and stuff, where you only rely on God when you need to rely on God, but you don't other times? I've written here, so it should not just be a fad that you do infrequently, because when you do that, you're not able to build the sort of reasoning of the why and how of why you are basically trying to fast. You know, if you just do it once, you can very easily make it about yourself and about, oh, I can get through this sort of period of time and stuff, or maybe, you know, I'm trying to do something and I can do this and stuff. But if you do it more frequently, then it allows you to basically, you know, make it a habit and make it about less about something that you basically can do. Fasting is about living with something that you may not be able to survive without, and that doesn't come up without questioning. Similarly, not just about fasting, but I suppose finding sort of silent time is the same sort of thing. Having that sort of habit to basically not to spend time with yourself and stuff, and then spend time quietly and stuff. Like, I think in another talk, I talked about how, you know, the only times I ever find time when I can be silent and be quiet is when I'm in the shower, because that is the only time that I can't take my phone with me and stuff. I suppose doing that is the same sort of thing. You're building these sorts of habits to allow you to learn to live without certain things. And whether that be like living without technology and stuff so that you can concentrate more on God, or living without food so that you can concentrate more on God, it's something about that you need to sort of do to build yourself, to build a habit into doing that, so that you can regularly think more about sort of God and how that should happen and stuff. So in the book that we were reading, it says, we are not meant for perpetual silence. We're meant to listen and speak. But the person who has not experienced or cannot bear silence for longer than any sort of period does not understand what they hear and has little to offer when they speak. And of course, we are meant to eat and even to feast, but only when we fast do we really make progress towards being free of our dependence on food and to soothe our depression and anesthetize our anxieties. So having that sort of period where you do that regularly allows us to basically build that sort of habit and stuff. So that's that. So I suppose the thing is, when you're reading those passages, and when you're reading, when you're doing the Lord's Prayer, I hope that you can remember some of the things I said. If not, I'm sure you can listen to it again, because I probably rambled on a little bit about some things. But I suppose that's the thing. I talked earlier about, at the beginning, about, you know, when you do something that you can get into a habit, and then you can basically sort of, you know, go through a period or, you know, travel from one place to another place without really thinking about what you're sort of doing. And I pray that, you know, when we're looking at the Lord's Prayer and stuff, that the next time you do say it, it gives you a little bit of time to think about how, you know, God's name is hallowed, that we should not be tempted, that God will give us our daily needs and stuff. I suppose when I think, you know, in a sort of recent talk as well, I said that it's important to sort of look into the Bible and to struggle with some of those things inside the Bible, so that you can sort of, you know, really sort of delve into it and be a little bit deeper into it. The benefit is that you need to know something really well, that sometimes if you go into that sort of period where you're just basically going through things, it doesn't allow you to really sort of look into the words and stuff that are happening. So sometimes, you know, if you're going through traveling around, or, you know, like doing, going back to the Taekwondo thing about doing a pattern, that when you're going through it, you can make the motions and stuff like that, but you're not really sort of delving into that sort of thing. That you can say those words and stuff. But when you know it really well, and like when you basically have memorized those words, that yes, you can memorize those words. So it should allow you basically to say, instead of having to, you know, like in a song or something like that, when you read the words and having to use your brain power to basically read those words, if you've memorized the text and you know where it's coming from, you can spend that little bit extra time sort of, you know, appreciating the words that are coming to you, and the words that are basically saying how and the depths and the meanings and stuff like that of all those things. So with that, I thought we could all sort of stand and we could all recite the Lord's Prayer and do that. So let's all stand. I could pray. So let's start. So, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, as we forgive our debts. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thy is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Amen. You can all sit down or stand up.